I'd like to welcome everybody to Thomas Village Baptist Church. Those out on Facebook, those that might be in the parking lot. I don't believe we're going to have. I'd like to thank everyone for making the opportunity to come out today and worship our Lord. And got an announcement for the men's breakfast next Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Welcome all the men out. If you're here for the first time, we've got a little tear out on the on your paper, and just tear it out, fill it out. If you want the pastor or deacons or anyone to visit, be glad to. We've got a thank you card with appreciation, asking God to bless you for your thoughtfulness and your kindness. It says, "Dear Thomas Village Baptist Church family, I want to thank each of you for the kindness during my knee surgery. I'm so appreciative of your prayers, cards, phone calls, and delicious food. But most of all, your love and your concern. Thank you, Sister Peggy Stanley. We're glad that she's doing real well." Mm-hmm. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, dear God, we just thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, I just welcome your Holy Spirit here this day, Lord, and just be with our pastor as he brings the message that you've laid on his heart, Lord. Lord, I just pray the Spirit will be so strong if there's anyone here today, Lord, that knows you not as Lord and Savior. I just pray, dear God, that they'd come to you and ask to forgive them and come into their heart, Lord, before it's too late. We just thank you, dear God, for keeping us through the week. Lord, we have many on our prayer list that are sick. Lord, I ask you to be with Sister Sally Griebel this morning as she's in the hospital, Lord. And I just pray for all those on our prayer list, Lord, that you know each and every situation. Just pray that you touch each every one, Lord, as you know how. Lord, we just thank you again for just being able to come out to your house to hear your word preached. I ask that you be with our service today, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct, and we'll be pleasing to you. For it's these things we ask in your precious holy name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Does everyone know why we're here this morning? Everybody's got these blank look on their face.
To worship God.
To worship God, that's right. We're going to do something a little different this morning. It's not in your bulletin. I've been thinking about this for a while, and I decided this is a good time to do it. I figured the pastor, the blood would come out of his face, because, you know, we like to have everything in a neat and orderly fashion and everything go the same way. But we're not going to sing right now. We're all going to stand, and we're going to read Psalm 67. Let's all stand and let's all recite this together. O God, be merciful unto us,
and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us,
that thy day way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God.
Let all the people praise thee.
Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. So let the people praise thee, O God.
Let all the people praise thee.
Then shall the earth yield her increase,
and God, even our own God, shall bless us.
God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him.
We didn't have that verse.
Anyways, we're here this morning to lift up to our Creator our praise, because he deserves it. And if you don't know anything else about today, Jesus loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, Today can be the day. So now we're going to say, grab your handles and go page 227. Praise Him, praise Him.
I shall know him. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Thankful you've made the effort to come out. And as you turn in your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you're watching by Facebook or listening, am I on? Yeah. If you're listening by the radio, it's good to have you with us this morning, and pray that you'll be blessed. If you have any prayer needs or anything like that, if you would, just send them by Facebook. But just right now, I want to give you a personal invitation. If you're watching by Facebook, we would love for you to come and be with us. We understand that you might have your ox in a ditch and can't get out, but just something about being present together. But as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Samuel chapter 12, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning? Amen. That made me have an old chill bump run up my back there, Brother Danny. Anybody else? I want to thank the Lord that I've been pulled on and tugged on and all that this week. They said my back's out of alignment and I got a crooked hip. My pelvic bone is twisted over. But praise God, I've been stretched, and it's doing a whole lot better. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. I told somebody this week that most of the time when I'm in the pulpit, especially on Sunday mornings, the sermon that I preach has already gave me a whipping. And this is one this morning that the Lord has revealed some things in my life this week. And it's just amazing, one, how God will speak to you, but also how immature I am as a Christian, even though, you know, I've been saved longer than I was lost. But I can get heady and high-minded sometimes. But this morning I want to talk to you about the biggest threat that I believe is not only to individual believers as we try to seek maturity and go to another level in Christ, you know, and just get deeper and more intimate with Him. But I believe it's also probably the biggest threat, not only to Thomas Village, but to true revival across America. And that is self-centeredness. Selfishness. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Living for God in a Gimme Gimme World, or The Sin of Selfishness. Do we have any other words of praise or testimony this morning before we go? I've asked Brother Colby to open us up in a word of prayer, but if you've not known, do be lifting up Sister Sally, Brother Rob, and that family. She's basically been unresponsive since Thursday. And if the Lord doesn't touch, she'll be crossing over into glory before long. But Brother Colby, would you open us up in a word of prayer? And the altar's open.
Your house, God, with your people. I thank you, God, for your love, because you know more than I do that I am undeserving, and I do not deserve it, and there's nothing I could do to prove myself or make myself worthy of your love. And I just thank you for that, your mercy on my life. I pray, God, that as we go through the service, Lord, that we just soak up everything that you've given us, God, and apply it to our lives, God, because we were made for this day, and this day was made for us.
Yes,
I pray
Jesus.
All this in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Does everybody have a study guide? I mean, I'm really expecting the Holy Spirit to do something good this morning because I got up late. Then I got to print off, ready to print off my guide and y'all's guide, and the printer wouldn't work. So I had to do some unplugging and cutting back on and doing all that kind of stuff with it, and finally got it to work. But living for God, anybody else? I'll bring it to y'all. Anybody else? We need some more? That's good. That's a good problem to have. We got them? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would stand with me in the honor of God's Word this morning. You're going to know both of these passages, I believe, pretty well by heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You may be seated as we ask the Lord just to bless the reading of His Scripture. Now, most of us have heard this passage right here. It's Paul writing to Timothy, and the young pastor of a church, believe I think it's at Thessalonica, but Paul is locked up at this time. Matter of fact, he's getting down to the end of his life. He knows that it's coming before long. He's going to depart this world, and he's going to cross over into the eternity. And so he's trying to prepare him to carry on. He's trying to instill in him some truths, but also encourage him. And he's not going to lie to him. He's not going to paint like this beautiful powdered puff world. But he's being real. And he's telling him, son, there's some things that you're going to have to expect. There's some things that are going to start happening. And look what he does. The first thing he says is, I want you to know this, that perilous or dangerous, violent, and difficult times are coming. And I tell you, we're living in those times. I enjoy my life. I'm thankful for everything that God has given me. But, you know, life on its best days is still hard, ain't it? And the older you get, the longer you live, the harder it gets. And now we look and it just seems to be that there's this cloud across our country, cloud across our world, a dark cloud, a heavy cloud, a cloud of oppression. And I believe it's the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of anarchy, rebellion, rejection. You see, the Bible teaches us that any power, government, municipalities, all those things, that they've been established by God and that they're under His authority. And so to rebel against authority is to rebel against God. But notice, I want you to see this. The Apostle Paul is not just talking about the world in which Timothy's living in. He's talking about inside the church. He's saying that difficult times are coming. Look there in verse 5. He says, having a form of godliness. It's going to look like that they're saved. They're going to say that they know Jesus. They're going to say that they love their brethren. It's going to say that they want to see the world saved. But yet, there's no substance there. There's no power there. Oh, I believe that we may be seeing times when healing will have to come back to the church because there's going to be certain things that come to this world. I mean, even now there are sicknesses that they can't even define. I remember when they came and picked up Miss Wanda Tester. and carried her down there to Vanderbilt. This is what they would say. We know she has pneumonia, but there's something else. There's something else. But listen to what it says. It says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers. Does this sound familiar? False accusers, incontinent. That word means that no control over self. That basically humanity will be like a wild beast. And like a wild beast has urges and it can't control itself. That's the way the human race will be. Fierce, just mean. Mean people. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady means reckless. Just doing things without any thought. High-minded, meaning vain or conceited. We're living in an entitled society right now. And like I said, the Lord has already dealt with me. And can I tell you this? There is nobody, I believe, more selfish than me. As the Lord's worked this week, I mean, it blows my mind how petty I can be. How easily I can get my feelings hurt. Notice it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In the Old Testament, you remember it says, and everyone does that which was right in their own eyes. But I want you to notice, there's about 17 or 18 things that are laid out here, right? I mean, it's just boom, 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 boom. But look what comes first. For the human race will be lovers of their own selves. And everything else falls underneath that. Isn't that funny? That is the sin. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. That I am me, the pride of life, and nothing should be withheld from me. Anything and everything that I want should be there. No one has the right to tell me what to do, to tell me how to live. Notice how you see that the idea, the selfishness and the self-centeredness in our culture, it's got all the way to the point that not even creation should be able to tell you whether you're a male or a female. You get to choose. Lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And so I was thinking about, Lord, give me a good illustration of selfishness. Give me a good illustration of self-centeredness. And then he brought me over here to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now what we're going to see here is we're going to see a man after God's own heart. A man who loves the ways of God, loves God himself, and desires to live in God's way. But he wasn't perfect. Look here. If you're there, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 12? All right. And the Lord sent Nathan, a prophet, unto David, and he came unto the king and said unto him, there were two men in the city, one being rich and the other man was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, while the poor man had nothing except one little ewe or baby lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and the young lamb grew up with him and his children. It did eat of his meat, drank of his cup, and lay in his bosom. And the lamb was to the poor man as a daughter. I mean, you see that? The picture here is that when the man laid down at night, he literally curled up with this lamb. Verse 4. Then a traveler came unto this rich man and spared to take, but he spared, the rich man spared to take from his own flock. He was reluctant and unwilling to give of himself. He didn't want to suffer any loss. He wasn't willing to bear the burden. So what did he do? It says that he didn't want to give it out of his flock, but he took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the stranger that was come unto him. Then David, his anger was kindled greatly against the rich man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, four times, because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. And you can almost see Nathan here, and as he would stick a finger out, and listen what he says, "Thou art the man. You're him. You're the one," says the Lord, God of Israel. "I anointed you the king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave you thy master's house and gave the master's wives unto thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had not been enough, I would have moreover given you such and such there." Whatever it was, if you wanted anything, David, God would have given it to you. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do such an evil thing?" The word "despise" there means to value as low, or to have a low regard of. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hath taken his wife to be your wife, and hath slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, because you've held me and my commands in low opinion. And you've taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite for your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor. Then he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst in secret, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." Now, if you remember, what happens here is the Bible tells us that when it was time or the season in which men were to be off at battle, David should have been leading his troops. God had a plan and a purpose, and it wasn't for him to be back in the city living in luxury with his heels kicked up. But because he got a little complacent, a little lax in his calling, one day he was sitting in his house or in the mansion that God had given him, and he looked and he saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she was bathing on the top of her roof. And from there on, it ended up in a sinful, perverted, ungodly sexual relationship. And any sex outside of marriage is a perverted sexual relationship. And then it got to be where she got pregnant. And so he told his captain of the guard, he said, "Bring Uriah home. I'm gonna feed him good, and I'm gonna get him drunk, and then I'll send him in there, and everything will work out." Well, Uriah was loyal, and instead of going in, he slept on his doorstep. And then David, the poet, the shepherd, he told the chief of the guard, said, "Send him a letter," and told him, "Put him in the most fierce part of the battle and put him on the front lines." And he thought that would handle it all. He was not willing to give of his own. He wasn't willing to settle with what God had. But he saw something else and said, "Nothing should be held from me. I'm the king." And he got it. But God sees. And how about us today? I mean, I know none of us would say we're rich or anything like that, but what is it that God has withheld from us? Nothing. Nothing. If you'll remember, since February of this year, the Holy Spirit has kind of been pushing and focusing on a clear message here, I believe, and that is this: the time is short. So we better make sure that individually and as a church that we're doing everything, making every effort that we can to glorify God and to grow the kingdom of God in any way that He sees fit. Matter of fact, if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, this has kindly been my theme at least. It says, "Now the end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and disciplined in prayer and take care of the saints." If you remember, the ideas behind the sermons have been real worship, Christ-like service, concern for the lost that are around us, Christian hospitality, and last week it was about loving and being devoted to His church that He has given us. But, you know, and I feel that something's going on around here. It's like the Holy Spirit is blowing on the embers of revival. And we're beginning to see those flames. I believe that a concern from lost souls is here, like we haven't had in a while. I told Amy the other day, I said, when I came here, God gave me a vision for this church, but I think the wreck knocked it out of my head. And that he's just give it back. And I'm looking forward to it. And I sense it in y'all. We're talking about a youth revival right now and a young adult revival. But one thing can surely kick us off. And that is the sin of selfishness. The sin of self-centeredness. You know, a lot of Satan is our enemy. You know, the closer we get to reaching out and living in those best days, as I've been talking about, do you know the more that the enemy is going to attack? I told Brother John and Sister Lexi the other day, I said, have y'all had a good knockdown drag out yet? And John, Brother John said, well, we've had some. Well, I ain't going to say what he said. Never mind. But anyways, she didn't beat him up, I promise, okay? But anyways, I told him, I said, well, you know it's going to get real now. And the closer you get, the devil's going to try to discourage you, and he's going to try to get y'all off on the same page, but that's just encouragement. Should be. And you know, that's what the devil does. The Bible in John 10:10 says, he comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to rob you of that. But I think that we forget about the enemy that is ever present. And that's this right here. The flesh. The human nature. It's always with us. Self-centeredness and selfishness is rooted in this. Let's go back to the... let's go back before the garden. What was it that caused Satan to be cast out of heaven? Huh? You remember what he said? He said something like this, that I will become as the Most High. I will sit on the throne of the great mountain. I will... Oh, here it is. You said to yourself, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and following, you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of God's assembly in the most remote parts of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You know what that is right there? It is a picture of self-centeredness. I. Isn't that the key word in there? But we have the flesh that's always with us. We see that it was what got Satan cast out of heaven. But then think about the flesh. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says that the heart is wicked. You can't understand it and you can't trust it. What is that? The heart is the center of our emotions. Then there's our human reasoning and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Man, you can't trust the way you're thinking. Brian, you can't trust the way you're feeling. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, so Paul says, I discovered this principle. When I want to do good, evil is always with me. It's, remember, we talked about it being that civil war. It's always fighting. It's always tearing. There's not a minute of rest. Well, we better recognize there is never a minute of rest. But what does it mean to be self-centered? It's to have a high concern of your own self-image and engrossed with self. Selfishness is concerned excessively or exclusively with one. Seeking and concentrating on your own personal advantage, personal pleasure, well-being, without giving any thought to anybody else. Again, like I said, we see it in Satan, and then we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says that she saw the tree, that it was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Now notice in that, never does she say that she thought about Adam. Never does it say that she considered her children. And when she thought about God, she allowed the enemy to lie to her. You see, the effects of selfishness carries a long way. A long way. For men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. Something else. Self-centered and selfishness is in direct opposition with Christ and the things that He taught. Jesus Christ and His ministry, the cross, was a complete picture of selflessness. It's a 180 from being selfish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there we see that Jesus was willing to put Himself aside. He was willing to pay the price. Somebody always has to pay the price for growth, for blessings, for benefits. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? No. Jesus, before He was arrested in the garden, 3 times He said, God, Father, please, if there's another way, do it. But if not, I'll do yours. I'll pay the price. I'll suffer the loss. I'm willing to be inconvenienced so that others may be blessed and benefited. And then listen what He said about salvation. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wants to come with Me, they must deny themselves first and take up their cross and follow Me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life because of Me will find it. Completely the opposite of self-centered and selfishness. I was reading something that the baby boomers have the nickname of the Me Generation. And it ain't got no better since then. You see the ego, person, selfies, all that stuff is grown. Then notice something else. The greatest and godliest of biblical heroes were beaten down by self-centeredness and selfishness. Think about the apostles. They finally came around. You know what I mean? And we see great things in the book of Acts. But in Mark 9:34, it says this, but they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who's the greatest. Luke 9:46, then an argument started among them about who would be the greatest. Luke 22:24, then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Jesus was literally walking with them every day. They heard His teachings every day. They heard Him breathe. They watched the miracles. But yet, in that, what happened? Selfishness rose up. And then it brings us back to David, a man after God's own heart. But yet, we see that he became the picture of selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, thank God He come back around. But listen what happened. Do you think that when he was looking at that roof that day, he was watching her and the mind came into his head that, I got 3 or 4 wives right now. Maybe more than that. But he said, you think he reckoned that he would end up having to kill his own son? You reckon he thought about a baby dying? You see, no, his mind was only on self. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And see, that's scary for me. And scary for our church, but it's also kind of exciting because, hey, if God is bringing us to this place, then and He's wanting us to watch out, and we need to recognize that I know I ain't no David, and I know I ain't none of the 12. And if they can get beat up by it, if they can be caused to fall by self-centeredness and selfishness, then who am I? I can. And the devil, he wants us to focus on self. The fourth thing is this, is that the apostles and their teachings, along with the early church, recognized the threat of selfishness. Let's go to Philippians 2:3 and following. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider one another more important than yourselves. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weakness of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please our neighbor for and do it for his good to build them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of the other person. Look to the person beside you right now. If they live in your house, look the other way. Do you hear? It's saying that my purpose is to see that they do better. Now, that's kind of foreign thought almost, isn't it? I mean, the idea of that I'm supposed to seek their betterment instead of mine, that's in the house of God, that's a foreign feeling, a foreign thought. You see, we can't blame society and culture for where our country's at. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their lands. But praise God, like I said, the Spirit is blowing. The Spirit is fanning the flames of growth, revival, and moving. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and the more you see that day approaching. So this morning, we're going to quickly go. I don't do nothing too quick, but anyways. But I want us to look first at 10 characteristics of a selfish person. 10 characteristics, and this is going to hurt. I mean, I've already been through this, okay? It's going to hurt. But you got it out? Consistently over-concerned with themselves. Consistently over-concerned with themselves. Now, we got to recognize that you got to look out for number one at times. You got to make sure you're healthy. You got to make sure you're eating. You got to make sure that you got clothes on your back and all that. I mean, it's natural. And we're not talking about overlooking that. You got to make sure that your house is taken care of. Matter of fact, the Bible says if we don't take care of our house, men, we're worse than an infidel. But we've got to a point to where we've gone beyond that. You know, and here's the thing. Selfishness is sneaky. You know, because it'll tell you this. Well, bless them. They don't understand that my idea is the right idea. And they don't understand that nobody can do it better than I do it. And they don't understand just how much I actually observe it. I was reading something, studying on it this week. And do you know this? That if you've been hurt by a selfish person before, it probably was not intentional. Because see, they don't think about you. They don't think about your situation and your needs. Everything in their mind that led up to that point was about them. It was about how can I make this situation work out the way I want it. I'd never seen that before. You know, I always thought it was about me, right? Because that's how selfish I am, right? But see, that's the thing, is that you're so consumed, we can become so consumed that it's not, we're not out to hurt anybody. We're not out to do anything against anybody. We're just out to make sure that we get ours. And that what I deserve, I get. Make sure that I'm the one that's benefited. I'm the one that's comforted. I'm the one that's receiving the best possible outcome in this situation. And then, you know, wherever the chips fall, so be it. I mean, but if I didn't, it's not about you, it's about me. Number two, habitually manipulate people, places, and situations to achieve the desired outcome. It may be kind words, gifts, money, or it could be threats and lies. But whatever it takes for me, I'll do it. See, that ties back up with the first one. If I have to lie to you, I'll lie to you, but it wasn't about you. It wasn't necessarily me wanting to lie to you to hurt you, but it was just about me lying to get what I wanted. And I think that's crept into the churches today. I think we've made Christianity a lot more about the sinner than the Savior. I mean, think about it. The modern evangelistic call is this: come to Jesus and it'll make your life better. Right? And again, It just happens. That's us. The next one is that self-centered, and this one, it falls in my category, sure enough, has a need to be in control, to always be on it, in an effort to become and make sure that the situation works out in their favor. Then we feel the need to control the situation, the people, the circumstances, everything. We control that so that we know how it's going to end and that we'll be in the place. Any of this sounding, it's scary. The next one is that we'll lack the ability to empathize with someone. And I praise God that since the wreck, God has really made this a priority for me. The idea of empathizing is the ability to understand and share what the other person is going through. And you know, there's a lot of things right now that disgust me in this world. Things that I look at people and I'm like, how in the world do you have that emotion? How in the world do you have that feeling? You just ain't right. You're a heathen. But there's something going on in their life. I'm just as broken as they are. And I have a choice that I can say words that's going to beat them down and hurt them. Or I can ask God to let me see it from their advantage. To let me feel it. How they feel it. But see, when we're selfish, we don't want to feel what they feel. We don't care about what they're going through. All we're worried about is me. Number five, often can seem dismissive, rude, or arrogant. Again, this ties to they're not meaning to be rude to you, not meaning to be arrogant or anything like that. But what it is that, you know, you got the right answers, you've got the best ideas, and there's nobody above you. So, I mean, sometimes you're just going to be aloof, you know. Again, Lord, forgive me. You see, there would be no need for you to hear other ideas, right? No need for you to care about other people, places, things, races, clubs, countries, what all that. There's no need. We'll have a greater sense of entitlement and self-worth, number six. Now, this one is one of those that, you know, we all are created uniquely. Amen? We all got just individual. Nobody else has got my fingerprints. Ain't that awesome? Nobody else has my DNA code. They might have something similar, but it's mine. But just because nobody else has mine, you know what? Theirs, nobody else has theirs either. They're just as unique as we are. And you know what? They're just as entitled as I am. Number seven, act with seemingly no concern for the consequences. Ever seen somebody that just, boom, they do stuff and you're like, oh my goodness. Eve, let's go back to Eve. When she first looked at the tree and all that, she didn't consider her first two boys hating each other and one of them killing the other. But it all came from that one decision, didn't it? And here's the reason why. Because, you know, as long when we get our plans in our head and we see that it can work out, we're going to work it out. And sometimes collateral damage, you know. But it's worth it if I get what I want. Number eight, inconsistent when it comes to making you feel friendly or unfriendly. You ever, people just, one day they're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, blah, blah, blah. And the next day they're just as cold as a flounder. Why is that? Well, I'm not with everybody every time, but what it is that if I need you today, I'm going to be friendly to you today. If you'll work out, if you, me, you being in my life will work out for me benefiting, then heck yeah, I ain't nobody better than you, okay? But then the next day, when you come to me and I've used you and I got other plans, then you're just a burden. So, number nine, rarely shows vulnerability or weakness. Rarely shows vulnerability or weakness. Many selfish and self-centered people, one, we believe the world revolves around us, right? But also we believe that the world is out to get us as well. And that means that the people on it are out to get us too. And anything that they're going to use a weapon against me. And so I got to keep my cards close to my chest. I can't let them know where my weaknesses is. Can't let them know what my concerns are. I may cry, but you'll never see it. I may hurt, but I'll do it when I get to the house. And then number 10, are more often than not unhappy with a sense of being unfulfilled, emptiness. I mean, think about it. You got the pressure of always coming up with the right idea. You got the pressure of always holding the situations around you and the people around you in control. The whole world is out to get you, so you got to be on guard. And so are the people. And then you just got daily life. You got to go to work, got to go to school, you got to get this done, got to get that done, all those things. And you never finish. There's never a place where you can just say, it don't matter that the house ain't clean. It don't matter that I didn't give the right answer today. It don't matter that I'm not perfect and that I'm not in control. Man, that's a lonely way to live. You know why? Because I feel that. Oftentimes, too, I read a lot of them. One of them was that lots of times self-centered people, they're the most people-pleasing people you ever meet. And so when I read this list and I got to looking at it, there was something wrong with this list. I checked off too many. You know what I mean? Too many of them fell in my life. But what did I expect? I'm not perfect. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. You see, all of us are selfish. For all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 36, I believe it is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? Every one of us has rejected God and put ourselves in that place. Every one of us has made our desires more important than His will and His purpose. We've rejected His command and we've put in our feelings and our desires. All of us are selfish. All of us. But Jesus came to get that selfishness out the way. He said, hey, I know, but I love you anyway. And you know what? You're going to wake up tomorrow, you're still going to be selfish. But I'm going to help you with it. If you'll let me, we'll deal with it. And in Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. Yeah, 8, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's saying this, I'm going to take you, old selfish boy, and I'm going to make you into a conqueror. And you're going to live in victory over your self-centered self. Say that again three times fast. Romans 12:12. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome with good. You know, that's what Jesus is telling me. That's what the Holy Spirit is. I've got a supernatural presence living inside of me to overcome that brokenness. To live above that self-centeredness. He created me to be an overcomer and more than a conqueror. And hallelujah today, if you've ever accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior, then He created you to be an overcomer and more than a conqueror. But you know what today? A lot of people, they want the Savior part. You know, nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. And anybody will accept somebody to save them. But He also says that He's got to be our Lord and Savior. Lord means master, owner, the one that has legal and rightful authority and title over. You see, that's where we begin to lay aside our selfishness. It begins at the feet of Jesus. We have no hope of not being a selfish person until we get there. And it's there that we've not done anything. He just simply says, surrender, and I'll take your sins and remove your sins, and I'll give you a victorious, an overcomer, a conquering life. So if today, if we're going to live above selfishness, if we're going to be a part of helping push this revival, stirring up, then we've got to go back and we need to confirm that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I was talking with someone this week and I told them, I said, there's very rarely a day that I don't at least ask Jesus to save me one time that day. The Bible tells me that I'm to die daily, correct? And even at that, I fail miserably. Even dying and coming to Him. But coming to Him and saying, Lord, it's not my life today. It's Your life today. And I want to live it for Your glory. And I want to do what You'd have me to do. You know what that does? That just, I don't have to be in control that day. You know what? He didn't call me to be in control over everything. He didn't call me to be in control over everybody and to keep them in line. He only called me to be in control of myself and to follow His will. So truly, let me ask you this today. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That there's been a change inside of you. And you're not what you once were. You're not what you want to be, but I'm not what I once was. Second thing is to confess the sin of self-centeredness. Have you ever told anybody and been serious and just told them, I'm a selfish person? It ain't the thing I like to do to get up here and to tell you that I'm selfish. It's not. I don't want to do that. It's not fun. Nobody wants that label. But in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you know this one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. But if we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. See, a lot of us get to a place that we're basically where we get complacent in our walk with the Lord and we really don't see any sin of ourselves. We don't. We look at others and we see their sins. Well, that's a drunkard. And that one's doing this and that. And that one tells lies. And this one does this and that. And we just forget. We don't see ourselves. We're going to talk about that in a second. But the Bible teaches me that I sin every day. And one of those sins is selfishness. And if I'm going to really deal with it, then I got to be willing to admit it. I got to be willing to say it out loud. You know, when you go into a program with drug abuse or alcohol, first thing you have to do is admit it. I'm a drunkard. I like alcohol. I'm a drug addict. I like to do drugs. I'm a sinner. And I'm selfish. And I want my way above everybody else's way. And it's good when somebody else is benefited, but I'm the main one. This is what's holding back the Spirit of God from moving in America. First, we're commanded to confess our sins. Second, confession removes the barrier between us and God. You know, it's amazing. You remember the song about the casting crown, stained glass masquerade. And the picture there is that we put on our mask to come to church on Sunday mornings. We'll cuss each other out all the way up to the parking lot. And then when we get there, we say, don't you say nothing that's happened in this car. And then we'll get out and we'll put our smiles on. Right? I mean, that's it. That's the Bible Belt. Amen. But that's not what this is for. That's not what the church is for. We're broken people. Ain't none of us perfect. There's no need for us to have to act like it around one another neither. And we've got to recognize that, hey, Jesus came to remove it in my life. And if I need to publicly confess something, I'll publicly confess it. If I need to privately confess it, I'll privately confess it. But I'm tired of sin standing in the way of me and my Lord when that's the whole purpose of the cross. Amen. Get it out the way. Remove it. Do you know this morning? That whatever sin you've committed to this morning, it's already been paid for. And the only thing that's stopping it from getting out of your life so that you can be close as you were with Christ is confession. That's all confession is for. It's to get it out the way so that me and Him can have that unity. That's all it's about. I said, you know what? When we grasp who God has made us and all the tools, that the devil don't want that. You get that? That he don't want us to receive these truths. He don't want us to understand these truths, because when we do, we're going to be a powerhouse for Jesus' name. You feel the presence of God's Spirit here now, confirming that as a reality. The third thing, if we're going to live in victory as an overcomer over the sin and power of selfishness, is that we need to correct that self-centeredness immediately. James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, basically says this, but doers of the word and not hearers only, right? He says, if all we're doing is listening and not doing, we might as well be like a person who looks in the mirror and we see the smut on her face and we're like, ah, that's okay. And then we just go out. You see, and we're never going to be perfect, but when we recognize this, immediately we say, get gone. Get out of here. I'm not going to do it. You see, once we know that a sin is in our life, then we're accountable for that sin. And see, when we recognize that there's sin, and here's the problem, man. I'm giving it to you like God gave it to me. You do with it what you're going to do with it, okay? But if you leave here today and you recognize that you have selfish ways in your life and that you've been giving in to those selfish ways and you don't do anything about it, that's between you and God, and you're living in open rebellion against Him. You see, David, remember what he said? He says, take not your spirit from me. I know I've messed up. I know I've wronged. I've did this. But don't take your spirit from me. And David got back in line. He wasn't perfect, but he come back. Number four, find a Christian confidant to confess to that'll call you out and that'll encourage you. See, again, that's the lie of the enemy. You see, he doesn't want us to be willing and able to confess things in front of one another, because we live in fear that we'll get run off and they won't like us no more. When it should be that they understand, because they told you something that they're fighting with as well, and that we just working on it together. We just add it together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. James, confess your faults, your sins, one to another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A confidant is one who you trust enough that you're going to give personal and intimate details to. You're going to tell it to. Somebody that would be willing to say, hey, you're getting a little high-hatted there, girl. Getting a little high, you've been britches on your sons, getting a little bit big, ain't they? You better just take it down a few notches. I thank God for men that God put in my life like that. That love me enough to call me out like that. I thank God for those of you here that do as well. But see, the Bible says that it's the little foxes. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It's those little harmless sins that keep us from experiencing the great gains. And that's what we would categorize our sin right now, selfishness, as, well, that's just a minor one. You see, I call them personal blind spots. A blind spot is an area in our lives where our view is obstructed. Things that we do or that we do and we don't see or are unaware of, that's become so ingrained in our lives. You know, that's why it says that, you know, when a person, if you've been harmed by, hurt by a selfish person anymore in your life, it wasn't intentional. They weren't thinking about going and hurting you. It was just ingrained in who they were. They were just going and doing what they've done every day. And that's why we need our brothers and our sisters to say, hey, you about drove off the curb right there. I know you didn't see it, but this is what happened. Confess to a confidant and let somebody help you and me. The last thing is this, or no, we got two more. The next thing is this, contribute to your home, your church, and other places instead of control. Contribute instead of control. I gave you the scriptures, but what does it say? It says that you are a body part within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. None of the body is controlled by my eye, my hand, my finger, my anything like that. It all works together in unity. And praise God. You don't have to control it. You don't have to be in charge of it. All you got to do is find your place and get in there and work alongside with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the last thing is this, continue. Keep going. Your life is hard. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. There's a constant battle of personal sin. Then we're trying to serve God faithfully. We're trying to raise our family, and life can be exhausting. But we do have that supernatural resource, the person of the Holy Spirit living and alive with us. Not only that, but we have a Lord and a Savior who cannot fail. And because you're His child, He is not going to let you fail. He's not going to let me fail. He's already won the victory on the cross, on the resurrection. And He's given you the family and the people of God around you. Power, a personal leader, and the people of God to encourage us. We have all the tools we need for victory. All the tools we need to have to be the overcomer, to be more than a conqueror. But, again, it all comes down to will we deal with our sin. Will we deal with our selfishness? As our piano player and our song director comes, I'm not asking you to come up here and to stand in front of the church and say that I'm the biggest self-centered, egotistical person that's ever been. All I ask, and it's really not me, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, is asking to search your heart and see if there be selfishness in me. Is it bigger than what I thought it was, Lord? Because that's how the enemy works. We get something in our life and it becomes so ingrained that we don't even think about it. And in doing that, we drift further and further and further away from the Lord. And then one day, we look around and we've lost the joy of our salvation. We've lost that excitement. That well of living water. That joy inside of us. And whether it be selfishness or whether it be some other sin, we've allowed it to come between us and the Lord. And then our flesh makes us ashamed. And the enemy gets in our ear and he'll say, "What would they think about you? How could you ever do such and such?" Oh, just shut up, sit down, and go along to get along. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Give me whatever it is that you're toting, and I'll take it off of you." I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you need Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd love to show you what the Bible says. But today, the Lord is blowing upon the flames. Will you allow Him and assist Him by giving it all over? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today is a good day to be in Your house. I'm thankful for Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. I'm thankful and ask You to forgive me for my sins and my failures. And thank You that You love me enough to keep pointing them out and not giving up on me. But Lord, right now, I ask You to blow through this place. Spirit, move as You see fit. Salvation, rededication, membership, whatever it may be, in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come? Be my pleasure to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for my sisters and my brother, Lord, that You just be with them. God, I ask You to touch their heart, touch their mind, touch their souls. Lord God, I pray today, Lord, that You look on us and thank You for favoring us and letting Your Spirit be with us this morning. But God, I know there's people in here today that are struggling with issues in the home. There's financial things, Lord, the distractions and all that's going on. Lord, there's emptiness in their soul. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for them today. God, I pray for my brother that You be with him. And Lord, I think about Brother Rob today. Think about Miss Sally. Heavenly Father, Lord, just right now, let there be peace in that family, in that home. And I do ask You to touch Miss Sally and give her healing. Is there any other need this morning that we can pray for? Brother Josh Lester has texted me this morning, and you know Sister Melody, she has the cyst tumor on her adrenal gland and is having problems with her heart, and she's got a pacemaker, and there's some things going on with that this morning, and we want to lift them up to you. Brother Otis and Sister Lynn are traveling. Don't forget tonight we'll be having Awana at 5 o'clock. But is there any other prayer needs? Or maybe a word of testimony this morning?
Huh? Mm-hmm.
Oh, we'll do it. We'll do it. Do be in prayer for Brother Wayne as he's getting ready. You know, there is Tuesday or tomorrow? Tuesday he's going to be having the surgery on his eyes. Anything else? You know, every service can't be one of the shouted out ones, you know. But that God loves us enough. Anyone else? Come back tonight. I don't know what I'm going to be preaching, but come back and we'll preach something. Brother Gary, would you close us out in a word of prayer? You got to be in love. You got to, it's Gene Day.
Yes, sir.